Luke chapter 15, I'm going to read the first 24 verses. Then drew near unto him, that would be, these are people drawing near to Jesus. Then drew near unto Jesus all the tax collectors and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And he spoke this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto them, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's servants have bread and enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So we open our reading with people drawing near to the Lord Jesus. And these people who are coming to him are described to us as being tax collectors and sinners. Well, for an understanding of what kind of people these are, sinners is a generic term which could apply to anybody. But tax collectors, at this time, the Lord Jesus is telling this story, Israel is under the rule of Rome, and Rome had people designated to collect tax for the Roman Empire, and sometimes these people were Jews themselves. And so the Jews did not like these other Jewish tax collectors because they figured they were traitors. And then, to make things worse, these people often charged more tax than they should have, because what they would do is remit some of that money to the government, but then they would keep the rest themselves. And the people knew this. So for these reasons, that is why these tax collectors were really despised and looked down on. So you can see some of that attitude in the second verse, where the Pharisees and scribes are murmuring. They're probably jealous about the Lord Jesus, that all these people are flocking to the Lord Jesus. And they say, they're murmuring and they're saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So you can tell by the attitude of these Pharisees and scribes that they think that they're better than these other people listed here in verse 1. They speak in a derogatory manner of them. They're dismissive. They call them sinners. Well, the thing is, what they're saying is true. We are all sinners. That is not a name that I'm calling you. It's not because I'm thinking I'm better than you. The scriptures speak of people as being sinners. And there's a reason for that. It's because we have sinful natures. It's because we do sinful things because we have sinful natures. And that is what makes us, in the eyes of God, sinners. We'll be explaining more of this shortly. But these people, the tax collectors, and these people called sinners, were drawn to the Lord Jesus because of the way he taught, because of what he taught, and because how he treated them. He treated them well. He treated them with compassion. He did not have this attitude that these scribes and Pharisees had. He accepted these people. He loved these people, and they knew that. They could sense it, and that is why they were drawn to him. So these Pharisees and scribes, I think, were envious, and that's why they were speaking against the Lord Jesus. You know, they're making this statement, and what they're saying is true. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That is true. The Lord Jesus did accept sinners, and he did eat with them. And I am so glad for what these people say. The Lord Jesus did receive sinners. He received me. And he is more than willing to receive you. We were singing about how he is willing to greet you with open arms, with tenderness, with compassion. We're going to talk about why the Lord Jesus came. He has come specifically to find you and me as sinners and to address our problem and to give us what we need. So in chapter 7, the Lord Jesus, well, we're going to read about him meeting. He's calling one of these tax collectors in Luke chapter 7. Is it 7? Pardon me. Chapter 5. And after these things, Jesus went forth and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of tax collectors and of others that sat down with them. And look who's here. But the Pharisees and their scribes, and what are they doing? Murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" There they are again. And Jesus, answering, said, "They who are well need not a physician, but they who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So here you have it. The Lord Jesus called the tax collector to follow him, and the man did. And he is so happy to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, he throws this big party, and Jesus attends, along with these other people, his tax collector friends, and these Pharisees and scribes are there. And they are taking exception to the fact that the Lord Jesus is associating with these people. And the Lord Jesus says, "Well, you know, people who aren't sick don't need a doctor, but those who are sick do." So he's making a point. Do you know what condition you are in? Are you a sinner? He says, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So for you to benefit from what the Lord Jesus has to offer, you need to recognize that you are a sinner. You need to be willing to take the place that you are a sinner. In the sight of God, the first commandment that God gives us is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And yet what do? We live for ourselves. We may not even think about God. And if we do, we may not care a whole lot about what he says. We choose to live for ourselves. So, right away, we've broken his first commandment. We're not putting God in the place that he deserves, and we have sinned that way. And then as a result of that, we do other things. We steal time from our employers. We say bad things about people. We tell lies. We think bad thoughts. So the scriptures are quite clear that we are sinners, and we need what the Lord Jesus has to offer. So he tells them, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that would be, really, because there are no righteous people. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The scriptures and God conclude everybody to be equally guilty. We are all sinners. So in the rest of our reading today, the Lord Jesus told a parable. Now it says here, a parable. We tend to think of it as three parables because he's talking about sheep and he's talking about a coin and he's talking about a boy. But there are certain things in common with these sheep and the coin and the boy. They're all valuable. And they went missing. And the ones who were associated with them noticed and missed them and either went to look for them or were very, very glad when the boy came back. So in the first part, we have a man who has 100 sheep. And yet, he knows all his sheep. He knows if one goes missing. And he doesn't just dismiss it and say, oh, well, what's one? I'll never miss it. No, he knows that sheep. He cares for that sheep. It's valuable to him. So he goes and looks for it. And he's diligent and he's persistent. He goes after that which is lost until he finds it. He leaves the ones that are okay either in a pen or with someone else who can look after them, and he goes after this one that's lost. I don't know how sheep think. I know they're stupid. I'm told that they're not intelligent animals, and people are likened to sheep because, you know, sheep follow one another, and we all know how people follow people. So a sheep may find a way out of its pen, and others will see it, and they'll follow it, and they don't think about consequences. They don't think about the future. All they know is, oh, look at this. That's a nice, tasty morsel of grass. Oh, look at that shrub over there. So they wander from here to there, totally oblivious to where they've come from, how to get back. They get lost. Now, I don't know if they know that they're lost, but they are. And so, you know what it is to be lost. You don't know how to get back to where you ought to, want to, or need to be. And it is a horrible place to be. You've experienced it. You know what it's like. It's frightening. It's unsettling. It's disturbing. It is very troubling to be lost and to know that you're lost. There are different circumstances we could describe, but you get the idea. It is a horrible thing to be lost. But these sheep don't even know it. So they're blissful in their ignorance. And the owner has to go after them, but he does. And he searches until he finds it. And then when he is, he's happy. And he comes back and he wants to rejoice with his friends. The same thing with the lady with the silver coin. It's a silver coin. She has 10 of them. They're valuable to her. She notices when one is missing. She doesn't just say, oh, well, I still have 9 left. No, she lights a lamp. She takes a broom. She goes sweeping. She's looking diligently. She's looking persistently until she finds it. And when she does, she's happy. She's joyful. And she calls her friends and wants to celebrate. Hey, I found my lost coin. And the Lord Jesus, in both of these instances, says, you know, it's the same way in heaven. The angels rejoice when a sinner repents. He is no longer lost, but he has been found. And then he brings us to the story of the boy. This man had 2 sons. The younger one says, you know, can I have my inheritance now? I don't know what the dad thought about that, because in effect he's saying, I can't wait till you're dead. Can I have my money now, please? But he gave it to him. And shortly after that, the boy left, for we're told here it's a far country. Maybe, I don't know what he thought about what life at home was like, but he's probably figuring, oh man, I'm set now. I am free. I'm going to go where I want. I'm going to go do what I want, when I want, how I want, with whom I want. I'm just going to go and live the way I want. So he does. And it's described for us here as he wasted his substance with riotous living. You know, he's living on the level of an animal. He is no different from that sheep that got lost. He is living for now. He is living for the moment. He is living for what he wants to do. He sees it. He wants it. He goes and gets it. He does it. Until his money runs out, which he didn't seem to take into account. He didn't seem to think about that. He's living like the sheep, not thinking about consequences, not preparing, not setting things aside, just living for the moment. Until his money ran out, and lo and behold, now he doesn't have friends. They have nothing, they can get no more from him, so they discard him, and he's on his own. He's destitute, nothing to show for what he had, no place to live, can't even buy himself a meal, and he ends up taking care of somebody's pigs, which, admittedly, wouldn't be pleasant in the best of times. You know, they do tend to smell. But for a Jewish boy, this would be particularly humbling because a pig is an unclean animal to what he had been taught. And he doesn't eat them, and he shouldn't be associating with them, and yet here he is in charge of feeding them. And he would like to eat what they're eating because he's so hungry. And he says, this is nuts. This is stupid. My servants at home are better off than I am. They may be servants, but they have a place to stay. They have something to eat. It says here, he came to himself. He had a realization. He's had an illumination. I've been stupid. I've been foolish. I am going to turn around. I am going to go home. I'm going to tell my dad, I have done wrong by you. I have sinned. Look, just make me a servant. So he heads back home. That is what we call repenting, having a change of mind and a change of action that goes with it. He is now heading back home. The shepherd went looking for the sheep, and he found it. The lady went looking for the coin, and she found it. The dad didn't go actively looking for his boy wherever that country was, but you know he was waiting for that boy's return. It says, while he was a great way off. I've read this story many times. But I still find this touching. Because I see here, this is what God is like. This is the heart of God revealed. He is the Father. And he sees him. He recognizes, that's my boy's walk. He's coming back. And he runs. This man is obviously well off. People who are well off, he's older. He's in that culture at that time. Those men didn't run. Wasn't dignified. They didn't run. He is running to meet his boy, which is the attitude that God has to a sinner who recognizes he's lost, repents, and wants the forgiveness that God has to offer. And that is what is happening here. If we go to the book of Genesis, We'll go to chapter 2. God makes man. The Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made the God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he says to the man, you can eat of any of these things except for these trees in the middle of the garden. And the day that you do, you will die. Well, God puts Adam to sleep, takes a rib. From that, he makes a woman, presents her to him, and now Adam and Eve are together in the garden. And in the next verses, we see that the serpent comes to Eve. And he gets her to doubt and to question the word of God and says, has God said you're not supposed to eat of the tree of the fruit in the garden? And so they have this discussion. And she says, we're not to eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Well, he didn't say that. She's adding to the word of God now. But she did say that ye shall not eat of it, lest ye die. So she knew what he had said. And then the devil flatly contradicts her and says, ye shall not surely die. You'll be as God. You'll know right from wrong. Well, that was appealing. The fruit itself was appealing. She thought that it was good for food. It was attractive to look at. Desired to make one wise. Ooh, I'd like to know those things. So she partook of the fruit, as did her husband, and that is how sin entered into the world. And up until that point, God and Adam would have daily visits. In the cool of the evening, God would come, and he would call Adam, and they would meet, and they would talk. Well, what happened here? They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Well, what's going on here? Now they're not running to meet him. Now they're hiding from him. And the Lord God called unto Adam. This is God looking for Adam. And he's calling to him, Adam, where are you? God wants to meet with Adam. He wants to have this relationship. He wants to continue their talking. But Adam's gone and hid himself. How come? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid. Well, that's a new thing. He hadn't been afraid before. No need. I was naked, so he's ashamed. And I hid myself because he's guilty. There's fear, there's guilt, and there's shame. All things that he knew nothing about before. But sadly, now he does, because of his disobedience. But my point of this is that God came looking for Adam. Even though God knew that Adam had sinned, God still loved Adam. God still wanted a relationship with Adam. God pursued Adam. God came looking for Adam. He says, where are you? Where are you? He's looking. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Lord Jesus, okay, we read before, the Lord Jesus said that I came to call sinners unto repentance. And again here in Luke chapter 19, he says, the Son of Man, that's a name he calls himself, has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So he's already talked before about people. People who are sick need a doctor. I have come to seek, to look for, to find those who were lost. Are you lost? Do you know that you're lost? If someone is to ask you, can you please tell me how I can get to heaven? Can you tell them? Do you know how to get there yourself? How are you going to get there? Why is God going to let you into his heaven? What is that based on? How does that work? Do you know? We talked about being lost. If you know you're lost, it's a horrible place to be. Nothing positive about that. It's scary, it's unsettling, it's disturbing, it is just very, very troubling. And yet, you can be lost in a spiritual sense and be blithely ignorant of it, or simply not care. That sheep probably didn't know it was lost. The coin doesn't know it's lost. The son, living on the level of that sheep, he didn't know what condition he was in. We said he came to himself. He had a realization. He'd been living on the surface. He'd been living in a bubble. Well, all of a sudden, reality came crashing in, and he knew differently. He knew that he was in a bad place. Well, there's a scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. We talked about the devil already, how he deceived Eve. He got her to doubt the word of God. There's a verse, he's called the God of this age. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Well, there's a lot there. Let's break that down. So the devil is the god of this world. The devil is a real being. The devil is a powerful being. The devil rules the world. Here, he is described as the god of this age, the god of this world. The world's in the shape it's in because people are following the devil's thoughts, the devil's philosophies, the devil's way of thinking. Everyone looks out for himself. Nobody cares about the things of God, the things that we used to care about, decency and manners and a sense of godliness, that's gone. So the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of those who believe not. So if you're blind, you can't see. So you don't know the condition you're in. You don't know that you're lost. I'm going to read another passage shortly, and there's a reason why I'm going to read it. They believe not. What don't they believe? They don't believe the word of God. They don't believe God. They don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe the gospel. They're happy to not believe these things because, let's face it, a lot of what I've been talking about is not pleasant to talk about. It can make us uncomfortable to be told you're a sinner, to be told that you're blind, to be told that you're under condemnation, to be told that you have facing an eternity without God. Nobody wants to hear that. But you need to know that in order to recognize that you are in this state, but that in spite of that, God still loves you and he wants to forgive you. He wants to have a relationship with you. So in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is talking to the people at Ephesus. They're now believers. They're now Christians. They have accepted the gospel, the Savior, the word of God. And this is what he says. And you, Ephesians, God has made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. So physically they were alive, just like you and I are. But in a spiritual sense, there's no connection. There's no relationship with God. They are dead, and why? Because of their trespasses and sins. Because you're sinners. There's no life. There's no connection between you and God. And so what is the result? In which in time past, that is words, before you were saved, you walked according to the course of this world. Well, what's that? It's philosophies, it's attitudes, the choices people make. They are according to the prince of the power of the air. That's describing the devil, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Okay, there's another phrase to describe sinners. We are sons of disobedience. We are characterized by disobedience. among whom we all had our manner of life in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath." These are all harsh descriptions of what people are like before they're sinners. But then there's verse 4. But that's a contrast. In spite of that, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Adam had sinned. That didn't stop God from pursuing him. We are sinners. That does not stop God from pursuing us. So when we were dead in sins, he says here, "You have been made alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved." God offers salvation as a gift. So these people are spiritually dead. We walk in opposition to God according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. As we've already seen, he's the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. We walk according to the lusts of our flesh and of our minds. We don't think right things. We don't think good things. And yet we pursue those thoughts anyway. And we're by nature the children of wrath. Okay. So we've been talking about people who are lost. They may or may not know that they're lost. But maybe you do know you're lost. Maybe you just don't care. That's entirely possible. We're going to see why. We're going to go back to Luke chapter 11. We're going to read verses 14 to 22. There was a boy that had a demon, and the Lord Jesus cast the demon out of that boy. And some people took exception to that. It's again these scribes and these Pharisees. And as Jesus was casting out a demon, it was dumb. It came to pass, when the demon was gone out, the dumb spoke, and the people marveled. So this boy, this person, had this demon. Because he had that demon, he couldn't talk. The Lord Jesus cast out the demon, and so, of course, this person could talk. Well, some of them said, "He casts out demons through Beelzebub, the chief of the demons." And Jesus says, "Well, that doesn't make any sense. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand?" Then in verse 21, "When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor in which he trusted and divideth his spoils." I just want to focus on these last two verses. He's talking about a strong man. That strong man is the devil. We've seen that he's a strong man. He's the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. Twice in John 12, once in John 14, he's called the prince of this world. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read of a hierarchy of evil. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And the devil is over all of that. So the devil is a powerful being. So he is the strong man. He has goods. You are his goods. You are kept in peace. You have a false peace. You are not bothered by the fact that you are a heartbeat away from an eternity without God. You are kept in peace. I go back, 2 Corinthians 4. Your minds are benighted. They're darkened. You're blinded to your true condition. That is why we have this meeting, to let you know what your state is, what your condition is before God. You are lost. You are blind. You are dead. You are a sinner. I know it's not pleasant, but we need to hear this. The Lord Jesus says, those who are sinners, I've come to call. Can you take that place? I know it goes against our grain. It goes against our pride. Pride is the original sin. But that is what keeps people from getting saved. Taking that place, or what will people think of me, or all these things I'm going to lose if I do this. Well, you're kept in peace. The devil has you. You are his. You are already his. John chapter 3, verse 18, you are condemned already. Not a pleasant phrase. Condemned already. You are already guilty. What you need to do is to choose to not be in that condition anymore. So, the Lord Jesus talked about a stronger than he. Now he's talking about himself. When a stronger than he shall come and shall overcome him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. What's he saying? Sure, you might be the devil's, but I'm stronger than he, and I can save you from him. So like I say, maybe there are some people who think, I'm too bad. I'm beyond hope. God can't or wouldn't save me. Well, I read these verses because just this week, I heard the story of a man named Reuben Thomas. He was a man, he was one of 12 children. Every other one of these children, his brothers and sisters, had accepted Christ as their Savior. He's the only one left who has not. And by now, he's 70 years old. And it's not like he was antagonistic to the gospel. If there were gospel meetings, he went to them. He didn't speak against it. He didn't denigrate those who did. So there was a series of gospel meetings, and he went. And these two preachers went and paid him a visit, and they said, Reuben, you're the last one out of your all brothers. Why have you not accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? So he told them the story. He didn't say how old he was, but it was obvious when he was a child. He was with three of his brothers and sisters. They were on this sailboat. They were around here. They were on Lake Winnipeg. And things were fine, of course, when they had a breeze. But the wind stopped. It stopped for quite a while. And then one of the sisters says, we should pray and ask God to give us a breeze so we can get blown to shore. And he says, oh, you don't need to do that. And he takes two pennies from his pocket, throws them into the lake, and says, let's ask the devil for a wind. And the way the story is told, immediately a storm blows up. And they barely got back to shore with their lives. So, Reuben was thinking, I have made a deal with the devil. And these preachers were so glad to take him to these verses and explain to him, the strong man is the devil. You are his goods. You have a false peace. You are a heartbeat away from dying without Christ, and it doesn't bother you. But there is a stronger man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can save you, and he will if you ask him. Reuben ended up doing that. 70 years old, he finally accepts Christ as his Savior. There are some verses in Isaiah 49. They relate to Israel. And in fact, they relate to a time yet future to us even now. But I believe they are directly applicable to what we're talking about here. It's exactly the same principle. God is talking, and he says, shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee. That's what the Lord Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. And in Isaiah 53, it says this about him, the Lord Jesus. Therefore, God is talking, I will divide him, that's Jesus, a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. If we go to Colossians chapter 2, we read this. It's talking about the cross of Calvary. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. This is talking about the Lord Jesus. Remember we said from Ephesians about the powers of darkness and all that. He has made a show. He has spoiled them. He has made a show of them openly. He has overcome them. He has spoiled them. He has taken people for himself. People who were in the grip of Satan. How do I know that? We go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who has delivered us. He's talking again about the Lord Jesus. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That word delivered is a strong word. It means rescued. Rescued and taken to myself. God has rescued us from the power of darkness. And more than that, he has translated us. That is moving from one place to another. They have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. The kingdom of darkness, which is, as we've been reading, the kingdom of Satan, to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the kingdom of slavery that Satan has us in, Romans 6, to the kingdom of freedom. From the kingdom of condemnation that we're under, that we've already talked about, John 3, to being forgiven. From the kingdom of the power of Satan to the power of God. Christ is the stronger man who has overcome the strong man. Are you lost? Do you know that you're lost? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is one appointed way to heaven, and that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So, do you know that you're lost? You know the heart of God for you. He is looking for you. God was looking for Adam. The Lord Jesus has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Won't you take him to be your Savior? We'll close with a word of prayer.